chapter 11. Studying the typology of these men of faith in the chronological order in which they are given, we come this evening to the 17th verse, Hebrews 11 and 17. Three verses command our attention, 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here we have this experience in the life of Abraham, setting forth the truth concerning the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is a foundation stone of Christian faith. Too many people are of the belief or persuasion that when they take their deceased loved ones to the cemetery and lay their bodies to rest, that's the end. But in 1 Corinthians 15, the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul says, "I hold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And then he goes on to describe how that the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and how the mortal in Christ will be given immortality and not taste of death. Few people have any concept of the physical, literal resurrection of the human body. They talk in error about the immortality of the soul. And there's no such thing, because the soul is not mortal. Neither is the spirit mortal. Only the body mortal, that is, subject to death. And since it's only the body that dies, then it's only the body that can be resurrected. Neither spirit nor soul experience death. Now, others get confused, the resurrection, because of a failure to distinguish between what the Scripture calls a soulical body and a spiritual body. The average student of the Word of God thinks that a spiritual body is a body that's made out of spirit. And it isn't. A spiritual body, first of all, is a body. How many questions would be answered if people just took note of the words. A spiritual body is a body, and a body has three dimensions, and a body has substance. A spiritual body is a body that's filled with the Spirit, or motivated or activated by the Spirit. Now, this experience of Abraham's, God had told Abraham, you might turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. This is where we have the account of the testing of Abraham's faith. Genesis chapter 22. You'll recall how that recently, possibly last Sunday evening, we were talking of the birth of Isaac, the birth of Ishmael, and the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, and between Hagar and Sarah. Isaac was a child of promise. Abraham and Sarah, both bodies that were dead. So dead were their bodies that the Spirit of God, the prophecy of Isaiah, speaks of Isaac and later of Jacob as being creations of God. Created, brought into existence. Now, the promise that God made to Abraham was that Isaac, the son of promise, would be the one through whom the seed would come. The seed being the one mentioned in Genesis 3 and 15, where Jehovah God, Adam and Eve, and Satan came together in the Garden of Eden, and God, Jehovah, second person of the Godhead, the Christ, spoke to Adam and Eve and to Satan, and he said, speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise or crush thy head. You, the serpent or Satan, shall bruise his heel. Now that's the seed that's mentioned. And as I've stated repeatedly, the whole of the Old Testament, in one sense of the word, is but a history of Satan's attempt to keep the seed of the woman from being born, reasoning that if he could prevent the seed of the woman from being born, then his head would never be crushed. And so the Old Testament is a conflict between Satan and God, because of the seed of the woman. When the seed of the woman is born, Satan immediately centers his attack then upon the seed of the woman, or Jesus Christ. Satan tried to have him destroyed before he was born, by suggesting to Joseph that in obedience to the law of Moses, he should take her out and her guilty paramour and have them both stoned to death. And in that way, he would dispose of the unborn seed of the woman. But he had no power there. Then he put it upon the heart of Herod to slay him. And he lost there. And on several different occasions during his earthly ministry, Satan tried to have him killed. I think Satan tried to keep him from the cross. Satan tried to keep him in the tomb. Tried to keep him from rising from the dead. But he couldn't. And he rose from the dead in 40 days, ascended on high. Since he has ascended on high, then Satan has centered his attacks upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continues until today. Now, God had told Abraham that the seed was coming through Isaac. Keep that in mind as we consider the testing. Now, Abraham is being groomed, so to speak, by God for a ministry. Though he was ministering all the time that he was living. In the seminary, some of us came to an appreciation of that truth. Not only were we preparing for a future ministry, but even while we were in the seminary, we were witnesses of Christ and living for Christ or not for Christ, even then, though it was called a state of preparation. And Abraham was living for God, and God had to separate Abram from his family as he starts him out. He told him to leave his family, his friends, his loved ones, and go into a place that he would show him. But Abraham was reluctant to do that and took his nephew with him and took his father with him and other members of his household, and they were the occasion of trouble as long as they were associated with him. And now another love has come into Abram's life, and that's his son. His son Isaac. The son greatly beloved. And so God would further discipline and test Abram. So I'm going to read from chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. Keep in mind that God cannot tempt anyone to sin. Neither is he himself tempted to sin. This is a test that comes to him. So he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went, both of them together. Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he, the son, said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Here was a test as far as the scripture roll records, none other ever experienced. This child of promise, this child of miraculous birth, this child so typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in many respects, God says to Abram, "Now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, take him yonder to a mountain that I'll show you, and offer him there as a burnt offering unto me." Now, Genesis 11, hold your place in Matthew. I want to return to Genesis 11 just a moment and call your attention to something concerning Abraham. Remembering that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had told Abraham something. Abraham had heard the word of God, and Abraham believed the word of God. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham. For him to do this by faith, he must of necessity have heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and obeyed the word of God. By faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God had told Abraham that the seed was coming through Isaac. At the time Abraham was called upon to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, he was unmarried, and he had no child or children. But Abraham remembered something God had said. God had said, Isaac is the one through whom the seed is coming. Isaac will marry, beget a son. That son marry, beget a son, that one marry, until the seed is born. God had told Abraham that Isaac was going to be the father of generations of whom the seed would come. So we read here, that verse 19, Abraham reckoned or counted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So when God told Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac, his beloved son Isaac, Abraham said, okay, knowing full well that God permitted him to go through with it and to slay his son and offer him as a burnt offering, God would have to raise him from the dead because God had said the seed was coming through Isaac. No wonder Abraham is called the father of the faithful, the father of the believing. He believed. He believed. Well, do you believe the word of God like unto that? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. You really believe he's coming back? You really believe the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead in his body of flesh and bones? You really believe he ascended into heaven in that body of flesh and bones? You really believe that body is at the right hand of God the Father today, seated on the Father's throne, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us? God has said so. How easy to believe the word of God. Abraham didn't say anything to Sarah. Abraham didn't hesitate for a moment. He made preparations. The next morning, He's got his sun, wood, the fire, saddled the asses, and they started toward the mountain. No remonstrance from Abraham at all. Resting on the promise of God that the seed was coming from Isaac and God would have to raise him from the dead. I never tire of thinking of this experience because of the beauty of the New Testament truth of salvation by grace is set forth here. Remember that all of these things happened unto them as in samples or types for us. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. Now, as Isaac and Abraham came to the place, I tried to emphasize it here. Notice in the latter part of the fifth verse, they get ready to leave. Abraham says to the young men that came with him, "Now, you fellas just wait here. You wait here. I and the lad are going yonder, and we are coming back again. We're both going up there, and we're both coming back." This is Abraham, a man like unto Elijah, a man like unto you and me, a man with like passions with all of us. But he believed the word of God. How few people believe the word of God. How few people accept the word of God as eternal truth. Well, Abraham takes the wood and he puts that on his son. Throughout the scripture, wood is a symbol of humanity. With its faults, its sinful desires, appetites, wood is the work that is of the flesh. And when Abraham took and put the wood on his son Isaac, we have portrayed there in a parable form, as I'll show you in a moment, God putting our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. He put the wood on Isaac. Now, according to the terminology of the scripture, Isaac was a lad, and the word lad admits of interpretation as applied to one from 21 to 48 years of age. Some of Rehoboam's and Jeroboam's companions were in their 40s. They're called lads. Joseph was called a lad when he was approximating 30. And Isaac wasn't just a little 2 or 3 year old boy. He was a young man. You follow one set of scriptures, give him chronology, and you'll get him to be 21. You follow another set in the line of the kings, and you are the chronology here, and it comes out 28. But he was a grown young man. And he knew what time it was, and he knew what the score was. And Abraham was carrying the fire, symbolizing the judgment of God, and the knife. And as they were going up the mountainside, Isaac, thinking along the way, took full notice of the situation, and he said, "Father, here's the wood, and you've got the fire, Now, where is the Lamb? Very pertinent question. Where is the Lamb? I never tire of meditating upon these words. Verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He could have said, "God himself will provide a lamb." Or he could have said, "God will provide a lamb." But what he said is most revealing. God will provide himself to be the Lamb. We read in the Gospels that Abraham longed to see the day of Christ, and he saw it. He saw God manifest in the flesh as the Christ. In that which transpired on Mount Moriah, where God provided a lamb and made it known unto Abraham that God himself was going to be the lamb. How few Christians realize and appreciate the fact that when Jesus the Christ died on Calvary's cross, that was the Lord God Almighty dying for our sins. Now, if you're hard-pressed to believe that and want a scripture, Acts chapter 20. One of many. Verse 28, in the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his, God, own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. How could you think anything other than the eternal security of a believer when it's the blood of God Almighty that atones for our sins? All of the sins of all mankind are not greater than the blood of God Almighty. God will provide himself to be the Lamb. I've appreciated this play upon words. God made the penalty for sin, which was death. God paid the penalty for sin, which is death. I don't mind God making the penalty of my sin to be death, and God Almighty himself pays that penalty with his own blood. Now, Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Many people, himself pays that penalty with his own blood. Now, Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. Many people think that God has difficulty with language. And they think God doesn't mean what he says, or he says something about which he knows nothing. But I want to show you something here. We have two instances in this particular chapter that should establish beyond any shadow of doubt the fact that God knows exactly what he's talking about. In this 9th and 10th verse, God uses one word 7 times. And then in the 13th and 14th verses, we read God uses the same word again 7 times. Repeating one word, a conjunction, 7 times in one sentence. Showing that God's doing it for emphasis, making each individual act separate and distinct. Verse 9, and, that's the word, and they came to the place which God had told him of. That's separate and distinct. All right, and they came to that place. And Abraham built an altar there. That's separate and distinct. He built the altar there. And he laid the wood in order. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God was deliberate in his laying the wood on the altar. And God was deliberate in laying our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And bound Isaac his son. The preparation for the offering of Isaac. Separate and distinct act of note. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. Another act. Distinct from the others. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. And took the knife to slay his son. Seven times. Each separate act, a deliberate, fully thought out movement by Abraham, calling to our attention that in our salvation, every act and movement of God, deliberately and knowingly thought out and accomplished. No hesitation on the part of Abraham. No remonstrance on the part of Isaac. No hesitation on the part of God. No remonstrance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Into thy hands I yield my spirit, and with that he yielded up the ghost. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for my sins. Not only mine, but yours. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, the 11th verse, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I know that thou fearest God. I think it can be said of the modern generation of Christians, as was said of the children of Israel in the days of the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord hath departed from before their eyes. You don't find many Christians today that have any fear of the Lord. I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, from me. Now, once again, we see the emphasis God Almighty places upon each separate and distinct act here by beginning each one of these again with the conjunction "and." And seven times God uses the word "and" here. God has an affinity for the number seven. The number seven denoting perfection, completion. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes." Separate and distinct act from everything else. He heard the angel, and he lifted up his eyes. And he looked. Oftentimes people lift up their eyes, but they don't look. The Scripture says of some of the servants of God, they opened their mouths and then they spoke. Many people open their mouths but don't speak. "And behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns." When he looked, he saw this ram caught by his horns in a thicket. "And Abraham went." And he took the ram. And he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. That is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Each movement deliberately, with knowledge of forethought. Abraham withheld not his son. The King James Version doesn't do justice to the translation here. In regard to this offering, the Hebrew brings out the fact, it's carried over into the Greek, that the word is in perfect tense. He offered his son. Perfect tense. Completed. As far as Abraham was concerned, it was done, finished, and accomplished. And God accepted it. And now we find the blessed truth of salvation by grace. God provided a substitute for Isaac. And God provided a substitute for me. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages that I earned is death. And my life or soul, having sinned, had death coming to it. As the Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Well, I have died. I have died. For me, it isn't true. As the cliche says, as sure as death and taxes. Death is not sure for me. Taxes, yes, I guess, but not death. Not for me personally. I died in Christ. You want to see me dying for my sins? You look at Calvary's cross and see the ignominy of the shame of Christ's suffering on that cross, so intense, so unbearable, that God drew a shade over it for 3 hours that no man could see when I was made sin or suffered a sin, that is, in Christ. That was me dying on that cross. That was you dying on that cross in the substitute of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how Isaac looked upon the ram as his father slit his throat to drain his blood and then offer him as a burnt offering? But for that ram, there lies Isaac, is what Isaac could have said. But for the grace of God, there hang I on the cross. But the glory of salvation is a substitute dying in our place. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. Amen and amen. Now to Hebrews. Just a moment. Chapter 11. Hebrews. Chapter 11 and those three verses. 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He offered him up. In his heart, he had given him to God. In his heart, he had offered him as a burnt offering. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a parable. The word translated figure there literally is a parable. This was a beautiful picture of Christ dying for us. Now, they both came down the mountain. As he said, Christ died for my sins, was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead in his literal body of flesh and bones. He was seen for 40 days and 40 nights. And during that 40 days and 40 nights, he gave instruction to the disciples in things pertaining to the kingdom of the heavens. At the end of the 40 days, in that body, he ascended on high. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God the Father when God opened heaven one day. The Apostle Paul saw him on the road to Damascus as Jesus came and apprehended him. Paul saw him in the Arabian desert where Jesus came and for approximately 3 years taught him by word of mouth that which he preached and taught. Paul saw him in the temple as the Lord came there. Paul saw him in prison. John the Revelator saw him on the island of Patmos, and he fell before him. And Jesus came up to where he was and laid his right hand upon him. John felt his right hand upon him. When he comes back from heaven to the earth, and every eye shall see him, the first things they're going to notice, that is the people of Israel, they're going to notice the wounds in his hands, and his feet and his side. That body with the wounds in the hands and the feet. Yes, and because he lives in his body, we too shall live in our body. A glorified body, a changed body, Yes, but a body none the less. Once again, I repeat, because he lives, we too shall live. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.